That's a sin. You can't do that. It's not allowed. No meat on Fridays. When are you fasting? You need to do penance. You should be crying for your sins. You can't do that. You can't do the other. Many of us grew up with that experience of Catholicism. It was the great no. The religion of, sorry, you're going to have to suffer and like it. That experience of Catholicism marks a lot of our childhoods, whether it was sadly the experience by some of the nuns who believed very firmly in the literal translation of the scriptures, spare the rod and spoil the child, or the pastor who filled you with fear and trembling just by the way he looked at you or how he raised his voice. Catholicism is often marked by the experience of many as pain and suffering and sacrifice, and you can't do that, and everything's sinful, and it's wrong, and it's bad, and you're going to enjoy it. And so Lent is awesome. But is that what we really believe? And is that why we say no to such things that are objectively immoral? The whole Lenten season is about a reminder of the fact that if we are not saying yes to Christ, then we're saying yes to someone else. And if we're not giving ourselves entirely in freedom to do the good, then we have been enslaved by something else. There is no limbo. I know some theologians taught that for a long time, but Pope Benedict came out explicitly and said, we don't believe in limbo. There's heaven, hell, and purgatory. There's no limbo except the dance under the stick. So, what are we about? Well, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, history is our spiritual story. Their history is our own spiritual journey, if we choose to take it or not. Remember, the Israelites lived in slavery in Egypt for hundreds of years. They cried out to God for hundreds of years, and finally God heard them. And he sends them a Savior who is one of them, but adopted by the Egyptians and raised as an Egyptian close to the seat of power. But he recognizes, I'm not Egyptian, I am an Israelite, and my people are being oppressed. You know him as Moses. You know the story. Moses eventually wants the people to offer sacrifice, but what God wants them to sacrifice are the animals the Egyptians worshipped, to renounce those false gods. Moses can't do that in Egypt. The Egyptians will be horrified and slaughter them. So he demands that Pharaoh lets them go out into the desert so that hidden, the people can renounce the gods of Egypt by sacrificing them and choosing the only true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in their favor, in their stead. But Pharaoh refuses. And Moses eventually leads them out of slavery through the Red Sea, dry shod. And God drowns their enemies, pursuing them from behind. Where are we fleeing to if we're saying no to all that is wrong? We're fleeing to freedom. When we say no to what the commandments tells us are sinful, it's not just to experience lack, suffering, privation. It is to break ourselves from slavery to pleasure, to power, to fame, the temptations of Christ, so that free from those things, we can be free for service, for love, for joy, for purpose. But most of us are robbed of that ability. Paul says in the scriptures, I do the things I do not want to do, and the things I want to do, I do not do. Who will save me from this predicament? How often do we say to ourselves, why am I nicer to my enemies and my coworkers than I am to my own family? Why do I have more patience and generosity toward my friends than I do my own mom or brother or sister? We're trapped in this slavery. We want power. We want pleasure. We want fame. It's what the devil tempted Jesus with. And unless we're free from those things, we cannot be free for the things we ought to do. And in fact, we want to do. And when we do it, we experience a sense of fulfillment because we're living who and what we really are. Human beings made in the image and likeness of God and baptized as his sons and daughters. And so in passing through the Red Sea, they head to the Promised Land. Our Red Sea that drowned the enemies of original sin is baptism. By our baptism, God drowned the enemies that would hold us captive from and in original sin, so that we can be free for the good. But choosing the good is not easy. And that's why the priest, bishop, or deacon who baptized us anointed our chest with sacred the oil of catechumens, and prayed that we would be strengthened as soldiers of Christ to renounce what is evil and to choose the good, because it's not easy. But then the people complained in the desert, as we often do. Why, O Lord? Why do you allow me to suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do the good only the good die young? Why, O Lord? And they complained, and God heard their complaints, and he provided them manna from heaven, lest they starve to death. He does the same for us in the Holy Eucharist, but we don't come, or we only come when it's convenient. And we starve to death in this desert that is earth, not our home, it is heaven. And we complain, and we are lost, wandering in this world, completely lost, and we begin to blame God for our sufferings and project upon him a mean tyrant. And then we mix that in with Catholicism, and it becomes distorted and gross and terrible. Oftentimes people get to this point and they say, I don't believe in God. And I ask them, well, who is God? He doesn't care. He brings suffering. He causes evil. Well, I don't believe in that God either. And if that were God, I'd be an atheist just like you. But is that who God is? We know who he is because he's revealed himself in Christ Jesus. And he could have condemned us, sinners that we are. He could have called down fire upon us, as the apostles pleaded with him to do when the town rejected Jesus' preaching. Lord, shall we call down fire upon the city? Jesus must have looked at them going, I could have done that when I got here. That's not the point. You guys are not getting it. Just come on, let's go. And he continues on to another town. Jesus reveals the face of the Father, who sacrifices himself, though innocent, for the guilty, to save us from ourselves. And so at the base of Mount Sinai, after wandering the desert, God makes a new covenant with his people. He gives them the Ten Commandments. And after God initiates this relationship, freeing them from slavery, destroying their enemies, feeding them manna from heaven and quail throughout the day, and water from the rock in the desert, he brings them to this mountain and says, now, as in any relationship, you must respond. And this is what I require of you. Keep these commandments. And the people responded, all that God has commanded, we will do. Moses then sacrifices the animals that the Egyptians worshipped and sprinkled the blood upon the people. Because if they still believed in those gods, they were literally now caught red-handed with the blood of these gods upon them. It was a way of confirming in the hearts of the people, I renounce these gods. They are not true. There is only one God, and we will do all that he has commanded. The difference with God and you and I is that when we keep his commandments, it helps us, not him. When your kids are obedient, it helps you. They clean their room, they do their chores, they help you bring in the groceries, whatever. When people are obedient to us, usually it's for our benefit or the benefit of the common good. But when we obey God, we benefit. He doesn't. There's nothing I can do to make God more divine or more happy or more complete. In fact, when we keep these commandments, we become free. Free from the things that enslave us and keep us from loving and living in the fullness of life Christ promises to those who follow him. So the commandments are essential. They're our response to God. They're the fundamental, basic way of being Christian. And they conform to the natural law. They follow reason. It doesn't require revelation to understand it's wrong to kill or to steal or to covet, etc. But do you even know the commandments? If I did a pop quiz and said, okay, what's commandment number 8? You. What's commandment number 3? You. Would we get it right? Do we even know them? How can we keep them if we don't even know them? And so maybe this Lent, the first week, we want to just pray with and study the commandments. A very easy way to do that is the pamphlets I have on the baptismal font. It says a primer for confession. They're in the back, they're next to the confessional. Take one with you. Pray with it. Study it. Make a good confession. If you want to go a bit deeper, open your Catechism of the Catholic Church to the section on the Ten Commandments. And it goes into great detail what each commandment means and how it applies today. And as we know these things, we are shown how to be free. We're shown how to live our dignity as human beings and sons and daughters of God. If we don't know the commandments, how can we keep them? And if we're not keeping them, how can we believe we're in any kind of real relationship with God when He requires that of us for our sake, not for His? Ultimately, Christ comes and He retraces the path of His people, the Israelites, and does what they failed to do. Renounce sin and evil. Remember, they worshiped the golden calf. The way that, and He chooses God above all things, over His hunger, His pleasure, and for power. And so, as we enter into this Lenten season, we're called to follow Him in the same way, to imitate His life as He did. He goes into the desert immediately after His baptism. And only after this time in the desert does He begin to then immediately proclaim the gospel and preach the good news to all. Christ entrusts Himself entirely to the Father through humble obedience. Throughout these temptations, He is obedient. The challenge and problem that many Catholics have is that we begin to believe that temptation and our emotions are sin. And if temptation and our emotions are sin, none of us can be saved, including Jesus. Emotions are not sinful. Feelings are not sinful. They simply are. It's what we do with them that can make them sinful or virtuous. Christ was depressed. My God, why have you abandoned me? Christ was anxious. Lord, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Christ was angry. You brood of vipers, you hypocrites, you whitewashed tombs. Christ felt every emotion and yet never sinned. It's what we do with our feelings that can make them virtuous and good or sinful. Not that we feel. Feelings are no more sinful than pain when someone punches me. I don't sin because I feel pain, even though it's an undesirable feeling, like anger and depression. It's what I do with that pain or feeling that can be virtuous or sinful. Secondly, the belief that temptation is sinful. Father, I thought this horrible thing. Well, did you do it? No. Did you continue to think about it? No. Well, then thanks be to God. You're developing virtue. You were tempted and you renounced it, just like Jesus. But Father, it was a horrible thing I thought about. Well, so was Jesus tempted to worship Satan. I can't think of a much worse thing than that. And He said no and grew in virtue in His humanity. And in the same way, Satan often tries to crush us under the weight of a false understanding of Catholicism when we begin to believe that our feelings and temptations are sin, because then no one can be saved. But it's a lie. It's a lie. Real Catholicism is not about no. It's about the freedom to say yes. But we can't say yes if we're enslaved by all the things that keep us from the good. So the commandments are the first step. Can I be free from these things? Not just to be deprived of pleasure, power, fame, but to be free so as to experience the depths of spiritual pleasure, the depths of intimate love, the depths of heavenly fame and holiness that await those who are faithful to Him. When the devil had finished every temptation, He departed from him for a time. He would come back. He always does. But for you and me, we're called to simply remain obedient, faithful to His law for our sake. Not because Catholicism is all about the great no, and you can't, and suffer, and enjoy it, but because when we crush our passions, when we break the chains that enslave and bind us to the things of this world, we are now free to to experience what Catholicism is really about: loving God, loving ourselves, and loving our neighbor. That's why Christ said in John 10:10, "I have come so that you might have life and have it to the full." Again, he says in John's Gospel, "I have come so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete." If we do Lent right, we'll know what that's like come this Easter.